Welcome, everybody. So happy to be here with you and so happy to see you all. It's such a pleasure to see us gathered together. I was so blessed by these songs. If you're paying attention to the lyrics, just lifting up the name of our Lord. And for us to be able to gather in person, right, and to be able to lift up our voices, unite them, and just declare God's goodness and God's power and His faithfulness. I hope you enjoyed it, but more importantly, I hope you were blessed, and I hope that that got us going and thinking about what kind of a God it is that we believe in, trust in, and serve. Let me get us started with prayer again. Gracious Father and Lord of glory, we thank you for allowing us this beautiful morning to gather in order that we would meditate in your word. I thank you for everybody who's here. I know that no one is here by accident. I trust in you, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us, guide us, teach us, and transform us through your word. We're here in your presence, asking for you to do something special in our lives that would ultimately bring honor and glory to your holy name. It is in Jesus' wonderful name that we pray, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm really happy to be here. I see you guys are also glad to be here and excited to be here, and I'm so appreciative of that. I see little ones, I see older ones, I see mature ones. And it's just a blessing to see you guys. I'm really happy to be here with you. Let me go through a couple of announcements that I think are important and we'd like for you to be aware of. So listen up. Next week, Lord willing, a week from today, we're going to have our English service at 9 a.m. And then we're also going to have a Spanish in-person service at 10:30. So if you have any Spanish-speaking friends, relatives, neighbors, or anybody that needs to hear the gospel, and that will be all of us, I would encourage you to invite them. 10:30 in-person Spanish service. All right, deal? What time? Yeah, all right, 10:30. And then everything remains the same online. So for our online viewers, we'll have our 9 a.m. live service and then a live service again at 10:30 in Spanish. So really nothing changes other than us adding a 10:30 service, all right? And then us shortening the English service. I'm sure a lot of you guys are glad about that. We're going to have to make sure we end on time with our English service so that we're ready to go for our Spanish service. All right. You should also know that really special announcement. Most of you know that in Ensenada, Mexico, there is an orphanage that we've been supporting for years. Many of you, as you walked in, were told about this, but there's a little flyer, and as a church, as a congregation, we're providing shoes for the children and I believe for the staff as well. So they're going to be getting their brand new shoes from Crosspoint, and we're really happy about that God will allow us to do something like that for them. I'm sure they're going to be very appreciative of that, but we also want to add to the shoebox a card with a little something from us written from the heart. And so some of you guys got a card as you walked in. If you would fill that out and on your way out, drop it off. I'm sure we'll have a box somewhere for you to drop off. And so children in Mexico from this orphanage will receive a new pair of shoes as well as a little card with some encouraging words from some of you. All right? Keep that in prayer. I think it's a great thing. We want to, as a congregation, move more towards being a more giving and impactful congregation to our surrounding communities and around the world. Why not? So thank you for your giving, because that's what makes it possible, right? So speaking of that, you might be wondering, I want to give more, Mike. In that case, you know, we're doing these great things. So you should know that online, you can give online. That's, you know, a secure way to give. But also, some of you may not know that if you look to the back, way out in the corner, and on my right side back there, there are two wooden boxes where you can physically drop off your offering as well. So we can do that. All right? If you have any questions, see Manny. Last announcement. If you're a teenager, maybe even a preteen, if you're in intermediate school or if you're in high school, we have the youth group wants to give you as a way to encourage you and just to let you know we're praying for you. There's a goodie bag for you. All right? So if you're 20-some, you don't qualify. But if you're intermediate, high school, or right around there, You want to see CJ? I know was very much in charge of that. So on your way out, there will be a goodie bag for you. If you have questions, whether you qualify or not, see CJ. She'll let you know. All right? Good stuff. And every Friday night, we have youth group at 7 o'clock from 7 to 8 online. Lord willing, we'll be able to start meeting in person soon. But until then, we'd love to see you guys online joining us and being part of that. Great. That's it for announcements. That was good stuff. If you were here last week, you know we started a series of studies called Invitations, and these are designed for us to take a look at God's saving grace towards people. And one of the things that I would love for us to notice is the contrast in stories. You know, any time that I find myself trying to put God in a box, I realize God is so much greater than that. When we think we have God figured out, you know, hold on, because something's going to happen to let you know that God is so much greater than you can even imagine. And so some of these stories, last week we started by looking at Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, a Jew who was working for the Roman government. He was hated, very much disliked by everyone, it seemed like. And he just wanted to get a glimpse of who Jesus was, and he got so much more, right? Jesus saw him and invited himself, Jesus did, to Zacchaeus' house. And then he later declares, today salvation has come into this home. And we see the conversion of this tax collector, Jewish tax collector. Today we're going to look at a different story. It's a very significant story, as all of our stories are. You know how special you are? I think most of us don't. And I don't know that anybody actually realizes how special we are to God. And your conversion story is just as powerful and meaningful and valuable and useful to God for His glory. So there's so much that I would like for you to really think about as you listen to this message. Don't worry about me, you know, my voice or my style. That's not important. Really try to tune in to what God has for you through this story. So this morning's message is entitled, A Centurion's Conversion. And I'm sure most of you are probably familiar with the story. It's found in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I have a key verse to share with you. Ephesians 2:13. And let me give you a little bit of context. Because Cornelius, the fact that he was a most likely an Italian, meaning non-Jew, he was a Gentile, is really a big deal. And there's a lot of contrast between him and Zacchaeus. And we're going to be looking at that. But here, Paul, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he's dealing specifically with this mystery. For us, it's not so much a mystery because it's been revealed. But for the early church, they didn't understand this truth. It was somewhat hidden. And Paul is speaking about this in this chapter 2 of Ephesians. And he's talking about this mystery of the fact that Gentiles were also available, or the gospel was available for them as well, and that they too could be joint heirs with the Jewish people, God's chosen nation. To us, we realize that Jesus died for everybody, but for the early church, they struggled with that a lot. The Jewish nation struggled. Even the early church, which was made up primarily of Jewish individuals, really struggled with the fact that non-Jews could also receive the gospel. And Peter was very much a Jew, and he had a lot of trouble understanding and accepting this. And God deals with him in a special way. Part of what I would love for us to, and let me tell you the main point before I read the key verse. The main point this morning is this. God is glorified when any person of any background hears the gospel and responds in faith toward Jesus as Lord and Savior. God is glorified when any person of any background, doesn't matter where they come from, what they look like, and where they're at in life, God is glorified when any person hears the gospel and responds in faith. And the reason why I think that's so important is you and I are blessed individuals. Not everybody understands the gospel. There's many people that have never heard the gospel. There's a lot of people that hear the gospel and they reject it. If you are blessed in being a child of God is because somebody shared the gospel with you and God gave you the faith to respond in faith and acceptance towards the gospel. And one, we should be super grateful about that, but also we should be very concerned and looking forward towards God using us and others to share his gospel with them so that they too could respond in faith. I'll tell you one quick story before I tell you the key verse. Ooh, I'm really, you know, making it suspenseful here before we read this verse. Yesterday, this weekend, six of us guys got a chance to go to a man camp. If you didn't get the invitation, sorry, Romero is to be blamed for that if he didn't invite you. But six of us went up. We're hanging out with Frank Sontag. Some of you guys know who that is. If you don't, he's on KKLA. I would encourage you to listen to him. And I had a chance to meet a couple of guys. I made a couple of new friends. And I'm talking to them. And they both had a very similar story. They were a little bit older than me. And they both were concerned about their sons. They both had sons, and their relationship was not great. And their question was, hey, Mike, like as a pastor, what do you think? You know, how do I get my son to be in the faith like me? And I thought, what an awesome question, because I know, boy, I hope everybody has that question or that longing. And maybe you might be thinking, well, I don't have any sons. Well, I'm talking about your friends. I'm talking about your relatives. I'm talking about our spouses and our children and our parents and our teammates and our teachers and our neighbors. Beloved, if we understand what we have in Jesus, we should want that for everybody around us. And if we don't, we need to apologize to God, ask for forgiveness, repent of that, and ask him to give us this compassion for the lost. Because if we're going to be Christ-like, you know, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if that heart is not in us, there's something wrong. And so if the Holy Spirit is in us, you know, we say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I'll tell you what he wants you to do. He wants you to be involved in the things that he's involved in and concerned with the things that concern him. And primarily above all things, he's concerned with people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he wants to use us. And so his question was, both of their question was, how do I get people to have the same faith as me? How do I get them to understand the gospel? And I thought, boy, you know, you got to listen to tomorrow's message. That's what I told him and left him hanging. I'm kidding. We had a long conversation and we had a good time. But all I'm saying, and I'm going to answer that question with this message. All I'm saying is we should be highly concerned with that. If we have little children, you should be praying for them every day. If you have parents that don't know the Lord, why wouldn't we be praying every day for them and submitting to God and doing everything that we can to bring the gospel to them or to ask the Lord that he would send somebody else that could preach the gospel to them? As a parent, I know that my biggest desire and hope and prayer is that my children would not just follow in my footsteps, but that one day they would even lead me in their faith. Not just so they could be like mini-me's, because I'm not the standard, nor are you. Jesus is the standard. I don't want my kids to be like me in my faith. I want them to surpass my faith. I don't have that much faith anyway, so it shouldn't be that hard. But that's what I want for my kids above all. Yeah, I want them to graduate from high school, and sure, if they go to college, that'd be great, and they've become president of the United States, that'd be awesome. But above that, I want my children to know, love, and serve the Lord with all their heart. That's my desire. And then that's what I want for all of you. And that's what I want for everybody that I meet. And I'm moving towards that, and I thank God for that. I'm not where I need to be, all right? I hope nobody ever gets the impression, there's Mike, you know, acting all perfect again. You know, he's got nothing wrong with Mike. Everything's, you know, everything goes well with Mike. That's not the case, beloved. I struggle just like you do. Of course I do. I have faults, and I slip up, and I have deficiencies and struggles. Of course I do. But like Paul says, one thing I do, I forget as much as possible about those things and I focus on the Lord. And I find that the more I focus on Him, everything else kind of takes its rightful place and they're not as important. So, big question, how do we transmit our faith? How do we get people around us, especially people that we love and care for, to accept and know Jesus as Lord and Savior? That's what the story of this centurion is about, Cornelius. All right, so we're not here just for a history lesson. You're not going to have a quiz afterwards. See, you know, what was the guy's name? And you know, what? That's not what it's about. I hope you see yourself in this story, and probably in more ways than one. Now we're ready for the key verse. It says in Ephesians 2:13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Amen to that? That's right. Because that's you, that's me, speaking to believers. "But now in Christ..." Why does he say that? But because prior to being in Christ, we were dead in sins and trespasses. It says that in verse 1 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we were in this world without hope and without God. All of us were. Even if you grew up in church, like I did, I knew there was a time before I had this personal relationship with God. Even though I had the information in my head, I hadn't surrendered my life. There hadn't been any change, really, until around the 8th grade, and for that I'm super grateful. So, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Let me read to you Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And really, I got some more homework for you. I know I gave you guys homework last week, and I'm sure everybody did it, so I'm going to give you new homework so you don't get all bored at home or anything. Homework for this week is, if you really want to, you could read the entire Cornelius story in about, you know, 7 minutes, depending on your reading level. That's the teacher in me. Sorry about that. You know, 10 minutes, or listen to it on the app. You know, if reading's an issue for you, listen to it on the app. Chapter 10 of Acts, the entire chapter. We can't go through it because we don't have time to go through the whole chapter. So we're going to skip around. But if you want to read the entire story of Cornelius, it's in one chapter, Acts chapter 10. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 4 right now for context and use it as a springboard for a message. Acts 10, 1 through 4 says that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the poor and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." Super interesting. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at 3 points about Cornelius' conversion, what it shows us. What Cornelius' conversion story shows us. And we're going to start with point one, which is the first thing that Cornelius' conversion story shows us is a seeking centurion. A seeking centurion. And I think this is really important, beloved. I understand the Bible says, and I mentioned this last week also with Zacchaeus, or about Zacchaeus, the Bible says that no one seeks after God. And that's talking about our human, fallen, sinful, broken nature, that none of us seek after God. Without God's intervention, all of us just want to do what pleases us. And there might be a thought about God, and there might be some guilt trip about God every once in a while, but nobody seeks God and His holiness without God's presence and intervention in us and for us. But here we have a seeking centurion, an important man. So I want to talk a little bit about his description, verses 1 and 2. This, compared to everybody else, and I would say even now, if we were to put Cornelius among even us, and in this culture and society, he would be an outstanding individual. Many people would say Cornelius is a good man. Man, you know, he just does everything right. Fights for his country. He has 100 soldiers under him. You know, they don't just go around giving 100 soldiers, you know, for people to command. If you're just an anybody who does things, you know, so-so. If you're in charge, if you were in the Roman army and you were in charge of 100 soldiers, you were an outstanding individual, probably in every sense of the word. And it says here that he was a devout man. It says that he feared God. The fact that it says God versus gods, if we know a little bit about this Roman history, they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. They prayed to everybody in hopes that they would, you know, maybe one of them is the right one and everything will be all right. But he believed in the one true God, even though he didn't know him, nor did he have a personal relationship with God. But he feared God with all his household. Look at that. And he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. And if we didn't know any better, we would say, that is a good Christian right there. He does everything right. Look at him. His character and his reputation, good reputation. But he wasn't a Christian. He had not been born again. He was doing a lot of things right. And he was an outstanding individual. And in comparison with everybody else, we would say, in comparison, he was a good person. But he was not a Christian. So the description is, this is an outstanding individual as we compared him with other people. We see his description. We see his devotion. He was devoted to God. He prayed always. He was doing things that the Apostle Paul tells us the church to do, and sometimes we have a hard time doing. His description, his devotion, but I want to spend time in his deficiency. He was lacking one thing, and that one thing makes a world of difference. He was lacking an understanding and an acceptance of the gospel. We would say this was a religious individual who feared God. He did things right because he feared God. And it says that even all his house followed him. So this was not a pretender. You know, one of the biggest problems in the church, in the Christian church, is that we have people coming to church. And at church, we do great. Man, you listen to and you participate in singing Christian songs. You say hello to everybody. You're civil. You don't yell at anyone here. It's been a while since I heard anybody yelling around here. You know, you're polite. You have your Bible with you. You're attentive. Even when your kids come up and try to bug you, hey, Dad, give me a dollar. Like, yes, of course, son. Here you go. As I always give you a dollar when you ask me. And then we go home. And there's a transformation, not the kind that Paul talks about in chapter 12 of Romans. There's a transformation where all of a sudden, God goes out the door. And the damage that we do to our children when they see the hypocrisy in us is unmeasurable. One of the biggest problems, I would say, kids growing up at church with their parents, is that they see a difference between at home and at church behavior. It's like they fear God at church, and man, the kids are thinking like, man, you know, I hope my kids don't do that, but you know, my dad is like really cool at church, and then he gets home and like, I don't know what happens. He's all moody and angry and wants to be by himself. He was funny at church. And at home, he never says any jokes. And kids grow up with this mentality of, wow, so Church is something we do at 8155 Painter Avenue, huh? And we just leave it there. And our relationship with God just kind of ends there. And same thing for siblings and, you know, or we got to be careful with that. And I know now, you know, everybody's getting all sad on me now. Come on. We're all on the same boat. You know, don't panic. Don't think like, oh, Mike must be talking about me. Yeah, I'm talking about you, but I'm also talking about everybody else and myself. And that's no excuse. Oh, everybody does it, then that's fine. But we have to be super careful, beloved. And here we have a devout person who didn't even know God personally, but he was in prayer. His whole house followed him. He was a person of integrity. And for the record, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about perfection. None of us are perfect, and we're not even close. We should stop saying like, oh, I know I'm not perfect. Like, no, you're not even close. You're not even worthy to say I'm not perfect, because everybody knows you're not perfect. We're far from that. Our standard is the perfect Christ. And all of us have a long way to go. And none of us are going to reach that while we're still on earth. But that needs to be our aim in life. So don't get all down on yourself like, yeah, he's right, I'm a failure. No, repent and get your act together. That's what they told us at man camp yesterday, right, Stephen? Yeah. Especially men as leaders of the home, but certainly moms as leaders of the home. And if you're a believer and you're the only believer at your home, you better believe it. You're the spiritual leader of that home. So, yeah, let's get our act together. Let's feel bad. But this is not about giving ourselves a guilt trip and then just kind of going back to the norm. It's about being convicted by the Holy Spirit and us being willing to repent from that, confess it, and then submit ourselves to the Lord's commands and will. And the church helps us in that, you know, through our Bible studies and through fellowship and through mentorship relationships. All right. So we saw his description, his devotion, but his deficiency was that he needed the gospel. He needed to understand that he can find peace with God through Jesus Christ. He hadn't heard that. He didn't know about that. He had some idea about the one God of Israel, perhaps, enough to let go of his culture, enough to turn his back probably on what his family believed in, but he didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He had a major deficiency. He was doing things right, but doing things right doesn't get anyone to heaven. I hope we understand that. That is a very important part of the gospel, that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And he says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There isn't one thing that you bring to the table. You bring your sin and your willingness to surrender and accept him and accept what he did for you at the cross of Calvary. That's our part. Romans 3:20 says that by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified. And so you can pick the best, goodest person in the planet, and without Christ, they are condemned for all eternity. The most good person needs the gospel, because it doesn't matter how good you are, you can't save yourself. Jesus is the only Savior by what he did at the cross in your behalf. So that is the seeking centurion. Let's move on. We got to look at point number two, which is an available ambassador. We've been talking about the, you know, being ambassadors of Christ. And here we have an available ambassador. And I want to say this really cool slogan, which is, when it comes to serving God, it's not about ability, but availability. You make yourself available to God, that's all he needs. He doesn't need your special skills, your awesome talent, your great intellect, your wonderful personality, which you guys all have, which is great. You know, don't get rid of it. But God doesn't need any of that. All He needs is for you to be willing to make yourself available to Him and to say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't know how to do much for you. But if you can use me, here I am. Then God says, all right, now we can get to business. And here we have an available ambassador, Paul. So, in verse 9, we see Paul. Sorry, did I say Paul? Peter. Peter's an available ambassador in this case. And we find Peter in verse 9 praying at noon. And I love this, it makes me laugh. I'm sorry. It's noon, and the Bible says Luke gives us the detail that he was hungry. He goes up to the rooftop to pray, and he's on starvation mode. I don't know if he was, you know, skipped breakfast or what, doesn't matter. But it says he was hungry, and as they prepared food for him, he falls into a trance, kind of passes out. And then God begins to deal with him. I find that funny because I'm sure you don't, but you guys ever get hangry? Right? You're an angry person when you're hungry, impatient, and like you're like, yeah, as a matter of fact, if you don't finish in about 20 minutes, you're gonna see my hangriness right now. But that's what happens with this available ambassador. He's praying. And I love that. Here's a centurion who's praying to God, and God hears his prayer, and he needs to hear the gospel. And then here we have a child of God who knows the gospel, who's also praying, making himself available to God. And God says, okay, here we have a seeker, here we have a servant, here we have a sovereign savior. That's my third point. I'll get them together. And going back to this question about these two new friends of mine, how do I get, you know, my kids or my loved ones to know the Lord? Trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in God's goodness. Be in prayer for these people. Over and over, I have so many people tell me their biggest, and I see it in myself, of course, their biggest desire, their prayer. And then eventually, you know what they say? You know, I pray for that, but I have to confess to you, I don't always pray about that. And it's not about works that our prayer is going to do the thing, but God says to be persistent in prayer, to pray without ceasing, that he who knocks shall be open. He gives us this story about this neighbor, right, that goes to his other neighbor in the middle of the night asking for bread, and the neighbor says, like, nah, get out of here, I'm already asleep, I'm already in bed. And the neighbor keeps knocking until the other neighbor finally is so annoyed, he gets up to give him bread, to get rid of him. And Jesus tells that story. So, beloved, be in prayer. And if you say, yeah, I've been praying for this person for like 3 years. All right. So maybe he's asking you to pray for another 30 years. I don't know. I told you, I've had people that I've been praying for since I was in high school. It's not that long. But yeah, you know, it's like 25 years now. Okay, I'll confess that. But be in prayer and trust in the sovereign Savior. That as much as you love that person that you want to see saved, God loves them more. And he desires that no one should perish, but that all would come to repentance and to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Trust in that. Believe in that. So we see an available ambassador who's praying in verse 9. Verses 10 through 16, we see God preparing Peter. In Peter's mind, it did not fit the idea that Gentiles could receive the gospel and the Holy Spirit upon their acceptance of the gospel like they had at the day of Pentecost. That was beyond their understanding. Even though in the Old Testament it was already written that God would do this, it was a mystery, it was hidden from them. And God begins to work on Peter's heart. Peter falls into a trance. He sees this sheet-like thing coming down from heaven full of, you know, four-footed animals, and animals that were considered by the Jewish tradition as undefiled. Food that animals that they would normally not eat. And we have to understand that in big part, God did that for the nation of Israel so that the nation of Israel would not intermarry or intermingle with the people around them. God set Israel aside. And so he gave them dietary laws so that they would keep themselves separate from everybody else. That was a big part of that. And now in the New Testament, God is telling Peter, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. And of course, Peter says, no, Lord. Nice. I love Peter. Gives me a little bit of hope. You ever say no to God? You ever say no to God? You feel this tug in your heart. It's like, hey, go talk to that person. No, Lord. They don't want to hear the gospel. I'm like, what? No, Lord. And God has to do that three times. And he says, what God has cleansed, do not call undefiled. And Peter's like, I don't know what that was. I think I really need to eat, you know. And he's wondering what that is. And the Holy Spirit tells him, you know, there's people here for you. When they ask you to go with them, he says, go with them and doubt nothing. And Peter is like still wondering, what was that whole thing about that sheet and those animals? And he will soon find out. God is preparing him. And basically, God was teaching him that you should no longer consider Gentiles as less than or unworthy individuals of the gospel. Remember, this is new for him. So God is preparing this available ambassador. He's available, but he still needs some preparation. And I think that's where we're all at. If we make ourselves available to God, understand that God is also going to put you through a little bit of a training session. And it's probably not going to be pretty. But we should be paying attention to see what God is teaching us. And he's probably preparing our hearts for some kind of work. And then we see this available ambassador in verses 20, 23, and 34. He obeys and goes. You know, all of a sudden, there's three guys outside looking for Peter. And he finds out who they are, what they're about, and Peter goes. Makes himself available. You know? Probably after he ate, I'm sure. Yeah, let's go, but let quick taco before we go. And then they left. It doesn't say that, but I'm guessing. And we have to be the same, beloved. The gospel has to be preached. And one of the things that I told these gentlemen yesterday is that, look, sometimes we're not the person to give the gospel to these people. But God is not limited in resources. Look at what God did for Cornelius. And this is why we need to study these stories and understand that if you have a loved one, I'll make this application. If you have a loved one and you've tried to share the gospel and they shut you down, probably because they have resentment towards you, and maybe we need to work on that. Don't be afraid. You know, I'm sure if you're a parent, you know our kids at some level have some resentment and anger towards us, right? That's not a surprise to you. And I mean all of us. So maybe you need to work on that first or as you attempt to share the gospel. But that shouldn't stop you from saying, Lord, I'm not getting through. And maybe they don't see you as an appropriate ambassador. And all right. But Lord, maybe a teammate. Raise up a teammate and give them the courage to speak to my son. A classmate, maybe a teacher, a coach. Boy, God has people all over the place. Unfortunately, sometimes we're like secret agents. Nobody knows who's a Christian nowadays, right? But God has people all over the place. And if I'm not the one that's able to reach my children with the gospel, I pray that God would raise other people. And maybe it's other people in the church. And I appreciate so many of you that take the time to reach out to my children, to my kids. You know, our youth leaders, that's what they're doing. They're helping me instruct my children in the faith. And that's why you need to bring your kids. So God is big and God is sovereign. So I want to move on to our third point here. So we see a seeking centurion. We have an available ambassador. And let's look at a sovereign savior. And I love this. Sovereign means he's above all. Back in Isaiah, God says that there isn't one thing that he has purposed in his will that will not come through or true. That means that God is above everything and everyone. Every person and every circumstance. God is sovereign. And right when you think you have an idea of how powerful, you know, God is, you don't. Not even close. And the more we understand that, the more we grow in faith. that God is more loving than we can imagine. God is more good than we can imagine. He is more loving. He's interested in the people around you. I mean, when you think about the person that you would most love to see saved, God wants to see them saved more than you. And he's actively, I love the songs we sang today, especially the third one, one of my favorite songs, Miracle Worker. God is always working. Even when you can't see it, guess what? He's working. Even when you can't feel it. Oh, you know, we got that little situation in our current modern American Western church. It's, you gotta be, I feel it. Did you feel that? Like what? Was it the wind or the music? Or what? Did you feel that? And God is the God of our feelings too, right? You got to love God with our feelings as well, but you got to be careful. Even when we don't feel like God is working, he's working. His ways are far above our ways, and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. You got to trust in his goodness. You got to trust in his sovereignty. So this sovereign God takes Cornelius into account, and he sends him the gospel. He guides Peter and prepares him to take Cornelius the gospel. God did that because it was within his will. He was pleased to do that, and it was no hard thing. And he, in verse 44, I'll get close to finishing up here. Verse 44, we see that Peter obeys. He goes to Cornelius. And there's so much in this story that you have to read, because Peter gets to Cornelius' house, and the Bible says this. It says, verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. His relatives and close friends. Now, if you came to church by yourself, I'm so glad you did. I'm so glad you did. But now that you're at church, and if you have a relationship with God, it should be our desire that people will come with us, or that we would take somebody to them. But that's kind of like where our part comes in. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet, and we are to continue his work. He's the Savior, but we are the ambassadors. We can't just sit around if we are the ambassadors. Nothing's going to get done. And if one person gets a little lazy, God will raise somebody else. God can do that. He does that all the time. But we have an opportunity, and we have the blessing of being able to participate and be Christ's co-workers, co-laborers in sharing the gospel. And I see a lot of you. And when I see you, I think about your story. And I think about who brought you and how you came. I don't know everybody's story, but I love that you see this thread of how God is working, and how he worked to get you here, and how he wants to work through you to get others, not necessarily here physically, but here in the faith as they listen to the gospel, and God gives them the faith to respond. So the sovereign Savior, it is in him who we trust. It is in him who we put our faith. And I would love for us to hear that. Because I know that a lot of us have heavy hearts because our family member is not here. Or we have best friends who don't know the Lord. We have parents who don't know the Lord. Maybe our kids are not walking with the Lord. What do we do? Well, one, we trust in God's sovereignty. And then we get our act together, meaning we can't play around with God. People need to see that we're serious, that we're genuine in our believers. Boy, the world needs something. They are craving for people who are genuine believers. That this is not just something you profess, but this is something you believe, that you live, and you're willing to die for. And the way that reflects to the people that you want to see saved is maybe not everybody is ready to receive the gospel from you, but I bet you most of them, the great majority, are ready to receive love from you. And just make sure that as you express your love towards these people that you want to be saved, you're expressing it in a way that they're able to receive it. Oh, son, I love you. That's why I smack you around every day. I don't want you to be a slacker. It's because I love you. You know, try finding out how they perceive love from you. And be in prayer and trust in God's sovereignty. He wants to save your family members. The Bible is clear about that. This is not a feeling. I'm not trying to make you feel good. The Bible says, we read that last week in Peter. God desires that all would come to repentance. There isn't one person that God doesn't want to see saved. And so he's done his part and he's still working. And we give all glory and honor to God. Because even your desire to see somebody else saved, I believe, comes from God. He is the one that gives us both the will and the means to do things for his honor and glory. So, you and I were once this seeking centurion, I believe, by God's grace. You and I need to be an available ambassador. And that might look different from you than it is does for me, than your neighbor. And we need to be in prayer, trusting in God's goodness. Not feeling like, well, you know, I did that and it didn't work. Like, okay, well, be persistent and try something different. And above all, trust in the sovereign Savior who is willing, wanting, and able to save as he did this centurion 2,000 years ago. God bless his word. As Christians, we get an opportunity and we choose to do it every Sunday because we believe it's that big of a deal to make remembrance of what Jesus did for us at the cross. Cornelius was a good person, but he needed to hear that somebody who was truly perfectly good, the only one that was truly good, only God is good, and God in the flesh gave his life as a payment for his sins. There's nothing that shows us that Cornelius thought that he was a good person. I think everything just indicates that he was a humble individual who knew there was a greater God than what he had known before. And he submits to that and follows as best as he can. But I'm sure that Cornelius understood that he was not perfect, that there were still things that in his past and even in his presence needed to be dealt with. And so he needed to hear that we can only find peace with God by being justified by faith through Jesus Christ. That only Jesus can ultimately take all of our sin and pay for it. And he did that by shedding his blood and allowing his body to be crucified on our behalf. Paul says, I am crucified together with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so, as the gospel was shared to us, and we responded in faith, and we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we enter into a special relationship with God. We are God's children. We are born again with a new nature. And we celebrate that today. We're grateful. We express our gratitude through song, through our willingness to submit to God's word. And then we take the elements as a symbol, as a representation of Christ's blood and body, which were given for us. So let's take that together. We have the blessing of being able to gather and celebrate this, proclaim his death, burial, and resurrection, until he comes back. And every week that we take this, it's 1 week closer to his return or to our meeting him. And so Paul reminds the church in Corinth and says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for preparing an ambassador, a willing servant of yours, that in one way you would bring the gospel to our ears. And we thank you that you would give us the faith to respond to it in acceptance and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We thank you for your goodness, and we pray that you would help us to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. Holy Spirit, we're grateful for your presence and your power. We ask for your guidance and help. Gracious God, we are humbly asking that you would help us to be mindful of the awesome privilege that we have to be ambassadors of yours. We see your sovereignty at work with Cornelius. We see your goodness. We see your love and your willingness to save. And Father, we all here have people that we want to see saved. We can't save anyone, but we know they need to hear the gospel. Would you please use us? And if not us, or together with us, that you would raise other people around our loved ones that can testify of your love, and they can impact them and share with them the gospel, the good news of salvation. We thank you. We ask you this in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.